BCY America presents Crosstalk, a nationwide call-in program discussing issues that have an effect on our families, our communities, our churches, our nation, and our world. Crosstalk, an opportunity for you to voice your concerns for biblical principles. And now live by satellite and around the world on the Internet at bcyamerica.org. Here is today's Crosstalk.
Well, good afternoon. Welcome to Crosstalk here on BCY America. As no doubt you know, ladies and gentlemen, we're entering the time of Passover. While many are familiar with the term, some may not know where it originated, nor the significance or the meaning of Passover as it relates to Jesus, the message of salvation, the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord. Well, today we're going to be dealing with the issue today. It's our privilege to have in studio Jeffrey D. Miller. Jeffrey was raised in a traditional Jewish home, but spent 24 years of his life as an atheist. But it was in 1983 that he had a miraculous encounter with the living God and committed his life to Yeshua, the Messiah. He now leads a ministry called Messianic Minutes. Jeffrey, nice to have you here in studio today.
Jim, blessed to be back on Crosstalk once again.
We know that we're going to talk about Passover today, and there's many questions people will have regarding this. And one of the things that we note is that there's great fluctuation from year to year as to when Passover occurs. How is the date determined? Why is there such great variation?
Yeah, when the Lord set up the timetable for the Jewish people, for ancient Israel, he used a lunar-based calendar because each month starts at the new moon. So therefore, the month-to-month is moon-to-moon. Instead of based on the Earth's rotation around the sun, it's the moon's rotation around the Earth. As a result, the lunar-based calendar only has 256 days in it, as opposed to 365 and a quarter, and therefore seven times every 19 years, this gets complicated, there's a lunar month, leap year month, added on to the calendar. So seven times every 19 years, there's 13 months. And that changes, that of course fluctuates the lineup with the solar calendar or the Gregorian calendar, and as a result, the feasts are not on the same day. It's rare that the feasts are on the same day every year. They fluctuate, and they can fluctuate by as much as a month.
Very interesting. Now, when we talk about Passover itself, it's 8 days. Is there any significance to that?
Well, yeah. Well, first and foremost, because God said so, but the issue is a lot of people don't understand this. There's actually three feasts that occur in the same week. The first night is really Passover. That's what God said. Night one, the night of the 14th of Nisan, which is the first month on the Hebrew calendar, is the Passover. The next 7 days are the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now, technically, they're two different feasts. Passover, the first night, 7 days of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. But we call them both Passover. And they did in Jesus' day, too. It's in the Gospels. Now came the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which is called Passover, it says in the Gospel of Luke. But then, during Passover, on the night after the Sabbath, which scripturally would be Saturday, so that on the day after the Sabbath during Passover would be Sunday, is the Feast of First Fruits. And this is really amazing, because 2,000 years ago, on the Sunday during Passover, Jesus was raised from the dead.
Amen.
On the Feast of First Fruits. And that's why the Jewish Apostle Paul said, Jesus is the first fruits of many from the dead, because he was literally the first fruits.
Let's talk about that very first Passover. I mean, we'll talk about the Seder here in a little bit, but let's go back to that very first Passover. What does it signify? Many, again, they hear the term, but let's understand where that came from.
Yeah, well, let's remember, I mean, almost everybody knows the basic Passover story. Moses adrift in the Nile by his mother so he wouldn't be killed by the Egyptians, and then Pharaoh's daughter raises him as a prince of Egypt, and 40 years later, he kills an Egyptian soldier who's beating one of the Hebrew slaves, runs for his life, spends 40 years in the wilderness. God approaches him in the burning bush. And again, most people know this story, and says, go back to Egypt. It's interesting to note, Jim, that when Moses encounters the angel of the Lord in the burning bush, instead of saying, yes, sir, your holiness, whatever you say, he says, uh-uh. I tries to get out of it. Five different times he questions God, like, well, what about this? What about that? Even to the extent of saying in Exodus chapter 4, he speaks to God in the burning bush and he says, send somebody else.
Yeah.
It's amazing. But the point is, and this is really significant, he does it anyway. So clearly Moses did not want to do this. It took faith for him to go back to Egypt. It took faith, great faith. So he goes back to Egypt, and of course then the plagues come. He goes into Pharaoh. Of course, this is really, you know, this is another critical issue. When Moses goes into Pharaoh, Pharaoh was considered a god by the Egyptian, one of their many gods, mm-hmm. of the Egyptian people. And he had the right of, he had power. I mean, he had immense power. He had the right of life and death. He could, when Moses walked in as a Hebrew slave, Pharaoh could have had him killed on the spot. How dare you come in here? And instead, Moses walks in and says, "Thus says the Lord, let my people go." Now, you're talking to the big guy.
Yeah.
And saying, "Thus says the Lord, let my people go." Again, it took great faith for Moses to do that. And the answer from Pharaoh is so telling. In Exodus chapter 5, he says, Pharaoh says, "I don't know the Lord, nor will I obey him." Mm-hmm. Now, so this is, what do you got? Faith from Moses, representing the children of Israel. No faith from Pharaoh, representing the children of Egypt. So you get, and God's going to be specific about this in the scripture. Faith and no faith. Well, we already know the answer in modern days, how God treats faith and how he treats no faith. That's why there's a heaven and a hell. And so this whole situation is set up by these advanced opportunities. Pharaoh had his, he had chance after chance after chance. He turned him down every time. So the plagues come, nine plagues come and go. And then the 10th and final plague. And here's where Passover really starts. And the 10th and final plague. And I got the book of Exodus open right now. So I'm looking at chapter 12 of Exodus and verse 3. Speak to the congregation of Israel. Moses speaks. God speaking to Moses. On the 10th day of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb. Verse 5, the lamb shall be without blemish. Verse 6, keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Now, the 14th day of the month, that's Passover. But it, we don't know that yet. This is still building. He says, keep the lamb. It's interesting. He says, take a lamb. Got to be without blemish. You know the old line, don't give God your junk.
Right.
Give him your best. Mm-hmm. And this is just another example of that. Make sure this lamb's without blemish. So God says, take the lamb on the 10th day. But keep it till the 14th day. It doesn't say why. We speculate, as Messianic Jews, we speculate, well, God wanted the children of Israel to inspect it, get to know it, and make sure the lamb was worthy of a sacrifice, that it didn't have any blemish or anything wrong with it. And then, the scripture continues, kill it before the congregation of Israel, and they shall take some of the blood and put it on the doorposts in the house of where they eat it. Take the blood. Leviticus 17:11. I know when you say Leviticus, people get nervous. Oh, no, not Leviticus. But Leviticus 17:11, Jim, is the basis of all Christianity. It is the blood that makes atonement for the soul.
And what were they to do with the blood?
Apply it. It says, the scripture says, put the blood on the doorposts and the lintel of the houses where they eat it. So take the blood of the innocent lamb without blemish that dwelt among them but for a short time and we believe was inspected and proved itself worthy, and then kill it and apply the blood, because God then says in verse 12, verse 13, now the blood shall be a sign for you in the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, this is so critical. God said, I got to see the blood. Now, I would think, a lot of people would say, God knows everything. He sees everything. He doesn't, why does he have to see the blood? He could see who the children of Israel were. He knows which households they're in, but he didn't do that. He said, I need to see that you did what I told you you must do.
Obedience.
That's it, exactly. Mm-hmm. Show me your faith. I need a demonstration of your faith. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. There's the Passover.
Yeah.
When I see the blood of the innocent lamb without blemish that was killed before the congregation of Israel and applied to the doorposts of the houses, then I will pass over you, and the plague of death shall not be upon you.
As it was upon the Egyptians, upon the firstborn.
And this is what he's saying in advance.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, and then what happens is the children of Israel the scripture says, just as they were told, they did. You know, I love to say it this way, Jim. I know my Jewish brethren, a lot of other people would be the same way, that would say, put blood on the door. We've just gone through these nine plagues. The Egyptians suffered, but the children of Israel did not. God kept them separate from that. We've just gone through these nine plagues, and all Pharaoh did was make our lives worse. He made our slavery worse. He turned up the heat on us, if you will. And now you're going to tell me to put blood on my door, and that's going to do something good? Mm. You know, like, that sounds wacky. Yeah. Oh, yeah, put blood on the door. That'll teach Pharaoh a lesson. But they did it just like Moses at the burning bush, didn't want to do it, but he did it by faith, came back to Egypt. So the children of Israel, the scripture says, they did it just as they were told. And then God sent the plague of death. Sometimes people say the angel of death, but the Bible doesn't say this, it says the plague of death. And it looked for the blood. I mean, this is amazing stuff. It looked for the blood. Mm-hmm. And when it saw the blood, death passed over that house. Incidentally, what if some of the Egyptians had seen this and said to the children of Israel, hey, what are you doing? What's going on? Because we see these plagues and this has been bad news. And the children of Israel said, well, this is what God told us to do. And if some Egyptians would have done it and applied the blood, the plague of death passed over them too. Hmm. But anyone who didn't apply the blood, death.
Yeah.
Death.
Jeffrey D. Miller with us today from Messianic Minutes. We're talking about Jesus in the Passover. And so the Passover occurred, and though time doesn't have to allow us to go into the full Exodus, we do know that they spoiled the Egyptians and left.
And, let me just add real fast,
sure.
Because you had mentioned the plan of salvation. It's in this story.
Right.
Because the plague of death represented physical death. But prophetically, we believe it represents spiritual death, this eternal separation from God, hell. And so what happened is when you apply the blood of the innocent lamb without blemish, who was killed before the congregation of Israel, who was inspected and proved himself worthy, that would be Jesus.
Amen. Amen.
And when we believe in our heart and confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, we're applying the blood spiritually, if you will, to the doorposts of our hearts. And so when the plague of death, hell, comes, what's God saying? And we believe he's saying, I need to see your faith. When you demonstrate to me, God, paraphrasing God, when you demonstrate to me that you believe in my Son as the Messiah and your salvation, hell passes over you and you're welcomed into the kingdom for eternity.
Like we're told in Hebrews, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins.
Leviticus 17:11, the blood makes atonement for the soul. Mm-hmm. The writers of Hebrews was Hebrew, mm-hmm. and he echoed the same thought. So it's foundational to all Christianity, but to all faith. Anybody, Jew or Gentile, who wants to come into the kingdom of God has to have blood. Well, we're past the sacrifices because the ultimate sacrifice was already made. Jesus is the ultimate Passover.
Amen. Well, friends, we're going to take a quick break, and after the break, we're going to come back here on the program and talk about the Seder and mm-hmm. what happens and just the unfolding of the story, how blatant it is to us who know the Savior, and we can certainly see Christ in the Passover. We're going to be back in just 1 minute. This is Crosstalk on VCY America, and thanks for tuning in here. Jesus in the Passover, our topic. Jeffrey D. Miller is our guest. We'll be right back.
Back to Genesis with Dr. John Morris, president of the Institute for Creation Research. Dr. Morris, did plants evolve?
Chris, according to evolution, both plants and animals evolved from an original single-cell organism, which itself came from non-living chemicals. If you look in a book on plant evolution, you'll see many references to plants changing into other types. But when you look for the evidence, you'll be disappointed. Now, there is a lot of evidence that plants have varied over the years, but did they evolve from something else? We have lots of different kinds of algae and ferns and flowering plants, but no clue that any of these basic categories evolved from another. Each were created separately, just like it says in Scripture. In Genesis, we read that God created each basic type after their kind, not by changing one kind into another. Face it, Chris, evolution didn't happen. Now creation, that happened. And we read about that when we go back to Genesis.
Thanks, Dr. Morris.
This is Chris O'Brien. Thanks for tuning in.
You're listening to Crosstalk on VCY America. Jeffrey D. Miller is our guest today from Messianic Minutes, their website, messianicminutes.com. We're talking about Jesus in the Passover, and we pretty well went through some very fast history of the Passover here today, but it brings us to the Seder. What exactly is a Seder?
Yeah, well, what God commanded after the Passover, back in the book of Exodus, said, "This day shall be a memorial feast throughout all your generations." Key words. He said, a memorial feast, well, remembering the great miracle he's doing, bringing the children of Israel out of bondage and slavery in the land of Egypt, but throughout all your generations, so to be perpetuated. So I like to tell people that the Seder was not ordained by God until the UN takes a vote, or until we don't feel like doing it anymore. He said, you shall be... do this as an everlasting ordinance throughout all your generations, a memorial feast. So the idea of the Seder is to remember the miracle. But God, the same God who was so detailed about the tabernacle in the wilderness and exactly how to build it, hardly says anything about what the feast is supposed to be. He does give a few guidelines. He says, you're to have unleavened bread, because it is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Mm-hmm. And there's great significance in that we'll get to in a minute. He says there's to be lamb. Well, of course, the Passover lamb is key to the Passover story. And bitter herbs. And basically, hardly says anything, just one or two other little things. So the point is, the tradition of the Seder, it is mostly tradition. The tradition of the Seder was fashioned by ancient religious leaders, rabbis or high priests or whomever they may have been. And Jim, as you know, they built Jesus right into the Seder.
Yeah, it's such a great picture of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to kind of have you walk us through the Seder. And it's going to be faster, I know, than what your presentations in the church are. But to help us understand that the very clear picture that's given during the Seder of the life and the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we know that there are even questions that are being asked during this time, such as that first one, why is this night different than all other nights?
Yeah, Manish and all halala hazeh makol halelot. Every Jewish kid, every child who was raised Jewish knows that, because asking the four questions is part of a tradition of the Passover Seder. Incidentally, that is based on Scripture. God said, when your children ask you, what does this ceremony mean, then tell them, which is significant because he says, when they ask you, what does this ceremony mean? Well, it has to be a ceremony to ask about. Mm-hmm. So that's another way of God saying when they ask you. And so the four questions were developed to try to fulfill that requirement and make it a standard. But those four questions, and there's four questions following that initial question, ask about why do we do this, why do we do that? And then supposedly the father's answers to those four questions help tell the Passover story. But the real significance of the Passover starts with the very basic issue of it is during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now, we know what leavening represents in Scripture. It's a symbol of sin. Mm-hmm. It is not sin in itself. It's a symbol of sin. So if leavening is sin, then unleavened bread is a symbol of no sin.
Right.
Sinlessness. All right. So here we have the Feast of Unleavened Bread. God's so serious about this that in the Scripture, he says, get all the leavening out of your house for the whole feast, the seven/eight days of the feast. So the Feast of Unleavened Bread requires bread without yeast or leavening, and so it's flat. And when you bake the leavening, when you bake the unleavened bread, it is baked in haste, and that's because the Scripture tells us when the children of Israel were leaving Egypt, they baked in haste. They left in haste and they ate it in haste. Well, so the theory is in modern day Judaism that you have 18 minutes, which is the time of the Hebrew letters chai, meaning life, 18 minutes from the start to finish to make Orthodox kosher for Passover matzah, unleavened bread, 18 minutes from start to finish. That means you have to bake it at high heat. So you've got water and flour, that's basically all it is, maybe some salt, and it's baked at high heat. Well, to bake it at high heat, you got to put holes in it. Otherwise, because it's very thin, it's wafer, not quite wafer thin, it's a little thicker than that, but there's no leavening in it. Well, in order to have holes in it, modern day machines make it, and they put rows and rows of holes in it. But here's the point. Here we have this symbol of sinlessness, this unleavened bread, and it's pierced. and it's pierced. And Zechariah said, and they shall look upon him whom they have pierced and mourn for him as one mourns for his only son.
Yeah. Mm. Jesus. It's a picture of Jesus.
Amen. So you've got matzah that's a symbol of sinlessness. It's pierced. And modern-day matzah has a little browning on it because it's high heat. And with machine-made rows and rows of even holes, there's little tiny ridges, and they get brown. And those little tiny ridges that get brown, because they're not big ridges, there's no leavening. Those little tiny ridges get brown. It looks like it's striped.
Mm-hmm.
So you've got, by his stripes we're healed. We've got pierced, striped, symbol of sinlessness as the basis of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. But it gets even better than that. And the Orthodox rabbi does many of these things in his seder. Incidentally, seders are done, there's a meal in the seder, but it's not the meal, it's the events before and after the meal that are the seder. The word seder is Hebrew for order. Put in order the remembrance of the feast, of the miracle God did. Well, so sometimes we call it a seder meal, but it's really not about the meal, although there's to be a meal, because that's the way it was. But what happens before and after? and we want to mention, without question, the Last Supper, Passover Seder.
Yeah.
It's clear in the Scripture. And this is where it gets really neat, because Jesus used the symbolism of Judaism to point right to himself. But so let me give you one of the really neat, other neat things. We take three pieces of matzah. Now, this is a modern-day tradition. We don't know if Jesus did it or not. May well have. We take three pieces of matzah, so we get symbol of sinlessness three times, three of them. And we put them in a little pouch. We call it a matzah tash, and it means matzah pocket, basically. It's sleeves. It's just cloth, and there's three sections in it, so that there's three pieces of matzah, but they're not touching each other.
But it's all in one unit.
All in one unit. Mm-hmm. So they're separate, but together. And they're together, but they're all separated. Three symbols of sinlessness.
Picture the Trinity.
It's amazing. And I'm telling you, the Orthodox rabbi does this. The Orthodox rabbi might say, well, it represents Abraham, Yitzhak, Yaakov, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but were they sinless? No.
Mm.
And any other explanation doesn't work. The only one that works for three symbols of sinlessness together, but they don't touch each other, but they're together, they can't be separated, but they're separate within the pouch. It's Trinity's the only one that works.
And so what happens with those three?
Well, then we take the middle matzah, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We take the middle matzah. This is wild. I say wild. As atheist Jew for 24 years, I didn't care about seders. I could care less about seders. And then I came to faith, and then I started to say, wow, look at this. Man, look what we're doing as Jews. We're celebrating Jesus, and we don't even know it. So we take the middle matzah out of this pouch, this matzah tashin, and we break it in half, and we wrap half of it up in a cloth, and we set it aside to bring it back later.
Hmm.
Glory to God. And we call it the afikomen, ancient Greek word. The rabbi will say it means dessert, and that's because it comes at the end of the meal. But it doesn't mean dessert. If you look up afikomen, it means something more like that which is yet to come.
Wow.
Or that which is coming at the end, or something like that. But it's clear that you wrap it in a cloth, striped, pierced, unleavened, symbol of sinlessness, wrapped in a cloth, set aside, to be brought back later. And then when it's brought back at the end of the meal, typically in a Jewish home, one of the children has gotten it through one method or another, and they ransom it back for a price.
My, what a picture.
And Jesus said, I've come to give my life as a ransom for many. It is amazing. And the Orthodox rabbi does this in his own home. That's where seders are normally held, mm-hmm. in a Jewish home, not in a synagogue per se. They might do one in a synagogue, but primarily it's in the home. Just as it was in ancient Egypt, each household take for itself a lamb. That's the concept there. So we have that. But the best part comes right after the meal. You know, when Jesus took the cup after supper, the Scripture is very clear about that in Luke chapter 22, that Jesus took the cup after supper. Now, that has no meaning at all unless you understand a Passover Seder, because at a Passover Seder, you drink four times from the cup. And each time you drink...
These are four separate cups or four drinks from the same cup?
It could be either or.
Okay.
It could be either. We believe in Jesus' day it was four complete cups. That, and many Orthodox Jews still do that. Many Seder still do that. But it could be one cup that you drink from four times as a convenience, if you will. But the point being that the cup after supper has specific significance because it's based, each cup is based on one of the promises that God made in Exodus chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. Starting with the words, I will. And of course, he did what he said he would, and that's why we celebrate it. And the third cup is, I will redeem you with an outstretched arm.
Cup of redemption.
Exactly. And most Seders call it the cup of redemption. And it is that cup that Jesus used to start communion. Said, this cup's the new covenant in my blood. And for those who were listening at the first part of this show, when we talked about Leviticus and Hebrews, saying it's all about the blood to make atonement for the soul. Forgiveness of sin is dependent on blood. Well, the new covenant said, I'll take away your iniquity and remember your sin no more. Mm. Well, God can't do that except by his own standard, which means there had to be blood. And Jesus holds up the cup after supper, the cup of redemption. Wow. And says, this cup's the new covenant in my blood, which hadn't been shed yet, but he knew he was going to shed his blood.
Right.
And started communion at a Passover Seder. Picked up the bread, the symbol of sinlessness, and said, this is my body. Well, when he said, this is my body, he was talking about a symbol of sinlessness
right. That
was pierced.
And striped.
Well, his probably wasn't striped because it wasn't machine made. And so, you know, more random.
Right. Modern his body was striped, but not the matzah.
That's okay. But today, it's striped. Mm-hmm. And so it's even more like, it cracks me up that the Orthodox Jewish bakeries made the matzah look more like Jesus, which was not their intention.
Right.
You know, and all of this is part of the plan, I believe, that God had when he said, this shall be a memorial feast throughout all your generations. Mm. He has kept the Seder alive. Now, unfortunately, Jim, most Jewish people today treat the Passover like the world treats Thanksgiving. It's a time to get together with the family, have a big meal, and oh yeah, thanks. As a tertiary or a quaternary thought. And unfortunately, the vast majority of Jews, and I haven't taken a poll, but I'm telling you, the vast majority of Jews, especially in the United States, get together for Passover, have a Seder. It's about family. It's about the food. And they go through the motions. And, oh, yeah, God. But I believe the reason God perpetuated the Seder is he put Jesus in the middle of it. And the day is coming when there will be revelation amongst my Jewish brethren about Jesus in the matzah, in the cup, and they will have understanding in the spiritual realm that bypasses all their thinking about, well, Jesus is not for us because we're Jews, instead to realize he's the Jewish Messiah.
Right.
He came for all people as a Jew.
Jeffrey D. Miller with us here today on Crosstalk and talking about Jesus and the Passover. What a clear picture that we have here of certainly that sinless one who himself was pierced for our sins, the shedding of blood. We're going to talk just a couple of minutes here after the break as well to wrap up a few things, and folks, will give you opportunity to call in and ask questions as well. This is Crosstalk on VCY America. We'll be back in just 1 minute. Jeffrey D. Miller is with us today, and the website is messianicminutes.com, messianicminutes.com. We'll be right back.
The Bible follows the rise and fall of kingdoms and governments, covers millennia of ancient history, and reveals God's plan for humanity through powerful accounts that still speak to us today. In the hardcover book, Charting the Bible Chronologically, authors Tommy Ice and Ed Heitzen have teamed up to provide readers a panoramic view of the events recorded in Scripture, all laid out in chronological order. This book takes you from the words in the beginning all the way to the New Jerusalem. With 40-plus full-color charts, you will see timelines of biblical history, pre-flood genealogy, Israel, the life of Christ, and a master fold-out chart of the entire Bible. This is a vital resource for new believers and Bible scholars alike, providing a visual guide to God's unfolding plan. Charting the Bible Chronologically is available for a donation of $25 or more to VCY. Call 1-800-729-9829. 1-800-729-9829.
Jesus and the Passover, our topic here today on Crosstalk. We thank you for tuning in, and trust you're finding good information here as you get a better understanding of the Passover and the symbolism behind the Passover and the feast itself, the Seder, and certainly the elements that are part of the Passover. Jeffrey D. Miller is with us. Keep in mind, he was raised in a very traditional Jewish home, but as he mentioned, was an atheist. He spent 24 years of his life as an atheist. But in 1983, trusted the living God, committed his life to Yeshua, the Messiah, and now is leading a ministry called Messianic Minutes. Jeffrey, we were talking about certainly the Passover, ridding the house of leaven, and I know that so many homes will be so sincere about this, they will, you know, either have separate cupboards or put tape over cupboards or something to make sure that that leaven doesn't enter in by any means. A very critical component here in all of this, the picture of being without sin.
Yes, that God said, get all the leavening out of your house. Mm-hmm. And so the idea is get all the symbols of sin out of your house. But Jewish people do that, and I'm not trying to make fun of my Jewish people in any way, my Jewish brethren, but they do it as obligation instead of understanding.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
Because if they had the understanding, they would see Jesus. It would be easier to see Jesus in the Passover. So the unleavened bread is so obvious to us as believers. Well, that's a symbol of Jesus. How could you miss it? And the answer is, when you're not looking for it, it looks like a piece of matzah. So Jewish people are going to say, it's just matzah. What are you talking about? Instead of their understanding that God hates sin and wants them to understand he gave the sinless one so that we would be free of our sin.
So we've spoke somewhat of the bitter herbs and certainly the bitter time that they had in Egypt. We spoke somewhat of the, certainly we talked about the matzah, the unleavened bread. Mm-hmm. Let's talk about the lamb for a bit here as well, the symbolism of the lamb.
Yeah.
They are not eating lamb at this meal, are they?
No, it's really amazing. The vast majority of Jews today have the shank bone of a lamb on the Seder plate to represent the lamb, but they don't eat the lamb at the meal, which is contrary to what the Scripture says, because the Scripture says each household take a lamb, eat all of it, leave none of it till morning. And so the meal is supposed to be a big feast, but it's supposed to have lamb in it, and we don't. So Jewish people today will have, you could eat just about anything. Now, even houses that don't keep kosher would not have an unkosher meal at Passover, but typically brisket of beef or roast chicken. They're the two common meals, but no lamb because you have the shank bone of a lamb instead. Well, if you ask a rabbi, they might say, why don't you eat the lamb? The rabbi might say, well, there's no holy temple, no sacred altar to sanctify the lamb, so we can't do it. And I say, well, let's see. When God told Moses to take the lamb, Israel didn't exist, there was no Jerusalem, the temple wasn't built, there was no holy altar. Other than that, it makes sense. In other words, it doesn't make any sense. So I'm not sure why they've given it up.
Hmm.
But I know this, Jesus is the Lamb.
Amen.
And here's the key. We talked earlier about how God said, take the Lamb, keep it for a few days. We believe to get to examine it, get to know it. And was Jesus examined? Uh-huh. Did he pass the test? Uh-huh. Was he killed before the congregation of Israel, just like the Lamb of Passover? Yes. Was his blood shed for the atonement of our soul? Yes. But it has to be applied? Yes. And then the plague of hell, death, passes over us? Yes. So Jesus is the Lamb of God. Now, this is really neat because we believe that all the references to Lamb of God in Scripture, including Revelation, and certainly when John the Baptist, and I always point out to people, John was not Baptist.
He was the baptizer, wasn't he?
He was Jewish. Mm-hmm. We should call him John the Jewish. But John the Jewish baptizer. But when John sees him coming, instead of saying, behold the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, would have been good. Instead of saying, behold our healer, behold the Messiah, the Son of God, he says, Lamb of God. And the reference of Lamb of God, we believe, right back to Passover and the story of the Passover in Exodus, because that's where the plan of salvation was first unveiled by God through the blood and the Lamb. And so Jesus is that Lamb. Hallelujah. And again, my Jewish brethren someday, well, praise God, they're going to see it. And I believe the Seder might just be where it happens.
Yeah. And that really begs the question that many have, too, how to best witness to a Jew, especially during the time of Passover.
Yes, and let me quickly add, incidentally, in addition to doing Messianic Minutes, our syndicated radio program, and you guys carry the special almost every year, thank mm-hmm. you, Jesus and the Passover, we so love that, that you do that, thank you. But I am a full-time traveling evangelist for the last 28 years. I've been in 40 states, a few foreign countries, and that's my whole ministry, reaching the church on how to reach the Jews. And so we're right in my wheelhouse here. You know,
witnessing
to Jewish people. The first and foremost thing, and before I forget, we do want to add that this Friday evening, Good Friday evening, is the first night of Passover. So this is, time is ripe. This is perfect time. People who think that, well, we're coming up to one of those feasts for the Jews, one of their sacred times, I don't want to interfere with that. It's exactly the opposite, because they're going through the motions. They don't even get what they're doing. And I'm not trying to, I mean, if there's any Jewish people listening, then they're saying, like, that's not true. I challenge you, my friends, tell me the truth. What is it you really believe when you go to synagogue? I'm telling you, most of them go because they're supposed to, or go to a Seder because they're supposed to. When we're talking to a Jewish person near a feast day is the best time to talk about how Jesus fits into that feast, because they really are empty about what it really means other than tradition. And so when we talk to them, I suggest all the time that people say, here's a great way this time of year. Oh, you're Jewish, or my dear Jewish friend, or your Jewish doctor, whatever the case may be, your Jewish lawyer, you say, oh, you're going to a Seder this year. And they're going to say, yes, no, maybe. It doesn't make a difference what they say. It starts the conversation. Mm-hmm. They won't be offended if you say, are you going to a Seder?
Mm-hmm.
And then you say, yeah, you know, Jesus is all in the middle of that Seder. And they're going to go, what? What are you talking about? Or don't start that with me. But you say, yeah, you know, because the unleavened bread is a symbol of sinlessness, and it's pierced, just like Jesus. And it starts the conversation. And if it does nothing else, other than to get the Jewish person to start rethinking what it is that it's really all about, that's the first step. That is the very first step. Jewish people expect Gentiles to witness to them. They expect it. So it's not like they're going to start quoting Old Testament scripture to me and I won't know what to say. They don't know the Old Testament scripture. Most Jews don't read the Bible at all. Most Jews. Some do. Most don't. So the feast times are excellent time to witness. And again, I repeat, in case anyone's saying, like, what should I say if I see a Jewish person? Are you going to a Seder this year? Innocent. And they say, yes, or I'm not sure, or I don't think I can make one this year. And just say, oh, that's a shame, or good that you're going. Because it's all about Jesus.
Amen. Amen. Well, friends, we'd like to open our phone lines today if you'd like to speak with Jeffrey Miller today. And we're not looking at prophetical things today as far as the future, but let's look at Passover today, its significance. Our number to Crosstalk, 800-733-9829, 800-733-9829. And we invite your calls, your questions as it pertains to Passover today. Jeffrey, for those who'd like to learn more information about your itinerant ministry, so to speak, or that of Jewish holidays and so forth, what's the best way? Is it through your website then?
Yeah, we have another website. It's simply jeffreydmiller.com. Jeffrey D, J-E-F-F-R-E-Y-D Miller, no punctuation, .com. jeffreydmiller.com. And that's my personal website for our Jeffrey D. Miller Ministries.
Okay.
All right, so Messianic Minutes is for the radio show. Either one is good. But jeffreydmiller.com would get people directly in touch with my ministry. And, of course, I travel to churches all over the country, which is why I'm out in this part of the country right now. I've been doing a couple of seders and church services out here in Wisconsin.
Very good. Well, friends, our number to Crosstalk is 800-733-9829. That's 800-733-9829. Have you learned something today? I trust you have, and maybe it's prompted a question in your mind. So pick up your phone, give us a call, 800-733-9829. We have Reggie, who is calling from Mobile, Alabama. Hi, Reggie, you're on the air.
Yes, I'm real curious. I don't know if you mentioned it before, because I came in on your broadcast a little a little later than your start time.
Mm-hmm.
How about your Easter compared to Passover? Did you cover that?
Yeah, as far as the timing, yes. But that kind of begs a broader question. One would think that these two would always be the same, mm-hmm. but they're not. And I think that's getting at the heart of Reggie's question. Why?
Yeah, well, first of all, the lunar calendar versus the solar calendar, or the Gregorian calendar, named after Pope Gregory, who kind of codified the calendar that most of the world uses now. One's based on the sun and the earth, one's based on the moon and the earth, and the one that's in the Bible is the moon and the earth, and that's why Passover is on the 14th day of the first month of the Hebrew calendar. But the ancient Roman Catholic Church set the time for Resurrection Day based on a different set of circumstances, similar but different set of circumstances, and therefore made it that it doesn't always line up with the Hebrew calendar. It does most years, but every now and then it doesn't. And that's wrong, of course, because Jesus was raised from the dead.
Amen.
During Passover, on the Feast of First Fruits, the day after the Sabbath during Passover. And that Resurrection Day should always be during Passover.
Thank you, Reggie.
Let me ask you, was the Easter celebration out of the way and out of the will of God?
The resurrection?
No.
Matter of fact, that's why we worship on the Lord's Day, is to remember mm-hmm. that resurrection.
Right. Resurrection Day, the fact that Resurrection Day occurred on a feast that God set up and said, this is a feast day, they tie together. Jesus ties right into the book of Leviticus and God's will.
Thanks for the call, Reggie. Let's go next to Kathy. Hi, Kathy. You're on the air.
Hi. I had a comment or question about the translation of Exodus 12:7 and Exodus 12:22 when they're talking about putting the blood on the doorposts. One of my Bibles in Exodus 12:22 uses the word and they strike after they dip the whatever it is in the blood, then they strike the doorposts, and then other translations just say put. I'm wondering if you're familiar at all with that.
You know, well, the concept of strike is pretty easy because the Lord said take hyssop, which is a kind of a broad leaf, a thick leaf plant, and dip it in the blood of the innocent lamb without blemish that was killed in that blood that was in a basin. And so you mm-hmm. you dipped it in there, and then how did you get it on the door? Like as if you were a striking motion, a wrist, picture, mm-hmm. you know, flicking it, if you will, but actually hitting the door. So I think it, my view of it is it's a minor difference. You're putting it on by striking it or striking as you put it on. To me, it's the same thing.
Okay, I guess I was thinking that maybe there was some significance because indicated that Jesus, you know, the violent death that he experienced.
Okay, you know, there are some people that say that if you look at the configuration of the lintel of the top of the door and the two doorposts, and then if you had the basin at the bottom in the middle, which is a little speculation, but that it would make a cross.
Hmm.
So there is that concept.
Thank you for the call here, Kathy. We're going to take a break, and we'll come back to further calls here on Crosstalk. Jeffrey D. Miller is our guest, messianicminutes.com, jeffreydmiller.com. We'll be back in just 1 minute.
For the Worldview Week in Minute, I'm Brandon House. Our website is worldviewtimes.com. Sadly, many neo-evangelicals are promoting the talking points and information operation of the communist and the Marxist, and it's called white privilege. At their own conference in Madison, Wisconsin, the white privilege proponents declared that if you're a Christian and a capitalist, you're definitely a racist. Well, refuting the white privilege lie, Dennis Prager writes that there are many privileges that dwarf white privilege, and one of them is two-parent privilege. He talks about the great advantages you have, regardless of your race or sex, if you're raised in a home where the parents are married. In fact, that's why the poverty rate among two-parent black families is only 7%. Compare that to a 22% poverty rate among whites in single-parent homes. Obviously, the two-parent home is the decisive privilege. Do not buy the lie of the communist and the Marxist that's now been picked up by many evangelical pastors, the lie of white privilege. For the Worldview Week in Minute, I'm Brandon House.
You're listening to Crosstalk on BCY America. Jeffrey D. Miller is our guest today on the broadcast. We're talking about Jesus in the Passover, and we're going right back to the phone lines. Jody is calling from Wisconsin. Hi, Jody. You're on the air.
Hi. I appreciate so much your ministry and this opportunity to ask this question that I've had for a very long time. I don't know the answer. I was wondering, why do even Christians call Easter Easter instead of Resurrection Sunday? And why are churches doing Easter egg hunts after services? Aren't we to be separate in the world, but apart from the partakings of these types of things?
Jeffrey, any comment?
Yeah. Yes, as a Jewish guy, I agree. Easter is probably the wrong word. Especially, it should be in my opinion, it should be Resurrection Day, especially since Jesus was raised on the Feast of First Fruits, a Jewish day. And of course, we know that there's a pagan root to the word Easter from the goddess Ishtar. Right. And the Easter egg tradition is clearly a great community outreach, but no spiritual significance, in my opinion, whatsoever, other than people want to say, well, the egg represents the Trinity, the outer shell, the albumen, and the yolk. That's very nice, but I don't see any significance there.
Thank you for the call here, Jody.
Thank you so much.
Mm-hmm. And we're going next to Mrs. Olaf. You're on the air.
Praise the Lord. I have one of two things. I have been telling everybody, Jesus, happy Passover, and the joy of Resurrection Day. And people, you know, it catches them off guard, but it's planting seeds.
Amen.
And now I hear this wonderful program. I'm just all excited.
Mm.
And then also, I've been praying for close to 60 years. I started listening to Jaron Arthur Kaplan on Jewish Voice when I think he was the one that started it.
Well, do you have a question for Jeffrey here today?
Pardon?
Do you have a question for Jeffrey today?
I would hope we could get a Messianic congregation in Onalaska, Wisconsin.
Okay.
Yeah, me too. That'd be good. The more Messianic congregations that can help draw Jewish people in, the better. And incidentally, saying Happy Jesus, Happy Passover, that's great. Jesus, Yeshua HaMashiach, is all about the Passover, and the Passover is all about him.
Great. Thank you for your call today. Next is Jim calling right here from our city of Milwaukee. You're on the air.
Yes, sir. I was wondering if the 4 days, or keeping a lamb in a house for 4 days, has any significance with Jesus coming into Jerusalem 4 days before the Passover. Does that have any significance?
4 days before the Passover. Let me think of the timetable there. Well, the answer is it very well could be. I never thought that one through. But what we do know is the Scripture doesn't explain it. So everything we derive out of that is our speculation. Just like I suggested earlier, we think that the 4 days, the 3.5 days, if you will, was the time that they got to know the lamb that they took in the household and inspected it and made sure that it was without blemish. We're assuming that's speculation. But your point is well taken. That could easily be a parallel, but it's not explained in Scripture. So we'd have to annotate it as we just have, saying, could it be that was it? Interesting point.
Yeah, good. That's what I think.
Thank you. Great
program. Thank you very much.
Thank you for listening, Jim. Al is calling from Oconomowoc. You're on the air.
Yes, I have a question for the guest that I think he might be very well equipped to answer. It's a question I've had for quite some time. It might be of interest to others. What, if any, can he comment on as to the significance of Christ being crucified and then eventually risen? What is the significance of the 3 days, if any?
Is there significance to the 3 days?
Oh, I guarantee you there is. Do I know what it is? Mm-hmm. No. But what I would say is that God doesn't do anything by accident or coincidence. He does it on purpose. And
we even have Jonah as an illustration, did we not?
Amen. Mm-hmm. So was God intentional for that time period? Yeah, I don't think he said, well, let's let him in there for a while and then see what happens. You know, he said, this is exactly what's mm-hmm. going to happen. This is the way I want it. So I must confess ignorance on this issue. The 3 days is 3 days.
And that's what God said he was going to do. That's what Jesus said.
Did what he said.
Jonah was used as an illustration in this regard. And so, therefore, that promise was fulfilled.
Mm-hmm.
3 days, I will be resurrected.
And he did. Mm-hmm. And he was.
Amen. Thank you, Al, for your call here today as well on Crosstalk. We may have one more call we're going to squeeze in. Okay, we're not going to be taking that call. Jeff, we're down to just less than, we have 90 seconds left.
Right.
What do you want to leave with the listeners on this issue?
Well, the most important thing, of course, is that God wants Jewish people to know Jesus is the one and only Messiah. And he came as a Jew, Jesus did, to the Jews to fulfill the Jewish prophecies and scriptures. And he didn't come to start a Christianity. He came to fulfill Judaism. Real Judaism believes Jesus. Religious Judaism is not real Judaism. Biblical Judaism believes Jesus. And we're supposed to be in unity, Jews and Gentiles together, at the cross. The scripture says in Ephesians chapter 2 that the two may be one through the cross. There's only one way for unity. Peaceful coexistence is not the answer. You believe what you believe, I'll believe what I believe, we can all just get along. So Jewish evangelism should be alive and well. This is God's will. It never stopped being God's will to see Jewish people come to know Jesus. And praise the Lord for those of us who have, and praise God for those who are still coming. And let this Passover be a time of tremendous revelation for my Jewish brethren to come to see Jesus is the Messiah.
Amen. Amen. Jeffrey D. Miller, our guest here today, want to give a point of contact. And someone is asking, is there a phone number for your ministry as well that you're able to give out? MessianicMinutes.com or JeffreyDMiller.com. They'll have to go through that. Okay. So those would be your points of connection here with our guest. And if you don't, if you're not connected to a computer, find somebody who is, get a message, and that'll get to you there. Jeffrey, thanks for being with us today.
May the Lord bless you and keep you.
Amen. And friends, as we come upon the time of Passover, I trust you'll remember the very picture and the significance that Passover presents here for us. And praise God for the Lord Jesus Christ who came, he shed his blood, gave his life. Scripture says he died, was buried, he rose again the third day. And we praise him for that. We serve a risen Savior. Thanks for joining us today on Crosstalk.
You've been listening to Crosstalk via satellite and the internet from VCY America. Views expressed may or may not be those of this station. For a CD of today's program, send a donation of $6 or more to VCY Tape Ministry, 3434 West Kilbourne Avenue, Milwaukee, Wisconsin, 53208. Or download by RSS or podcast from crosstalkamerica.com. And join us again for Crosstalk.